We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started tonight. Dear Lord, we do thank you for another time that we can meet together and study your word. I thank you, Lord, for just the goodness, God, of giving us health to be here tonight, Lord. And not only that, but Lord, just the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ found in your word. Help us tonight, Lord, to just grow and be edified from your word. Help me, Lord, as I teach, Lord, help the mouse to work right. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be at, and I probably should turn there if I'm going to teach from there. And so Acts chapter number 2, that is in the New Testament, and then the book is what we've been studying here. And so we have a lot of talking about tongues. There's a lot of misconceptions about tongues, and it is something that we do need to dispel. As I said last time, so I can set the precedence, we were going where it's the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptism has fallen upon the church in that place, and the sign gift of the Holy Spirit, the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit has filled the believers that were in the room, the church of the living God, and now they begin to show a sign of him being inside of them. They were in that place for the purpose of waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that they could be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That is the ultimate goal. And they waited till they had the power of the Spirit to go out and be witnesses. And so we kind of finished up the class talking about these tongues that they were given were other languages that they could then go out and be witnesses of Jesus Christ in a power that they didn't have before. They didn't go out and talk a bunch of gibberish that no one understood to show that they had a power inside of them that other people couldn't have. They were to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language with their own words, and everyone else would hear them in their own language. And so if you've ever had any kind of a language barrier and you've been with someone, what do people typically do when there's a language barrier? They talk louder, right? They don't try, or they slow down, and they just keep saying it the same way. And it's the same anytime we're in that trouble. But when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden now we can say it the way we feel it on the inside, and he does it. You know that we, even when we receive the Holy Spirit, this is something that's not in your notes, but would be powerful. You know that this power that they receive not only works on people, but is with us with prayer. When we fall on our knees and we talk to God and we have a burden, sometimes we don't know how to communicate it to God. Sometimes we can't put it in eloquent enough words or explain even the real problem or how God could fix it. But we pray and we have a Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about it in the New Testament, how he makes that there's an intercessor, but our prayers, the Holy Spirit is inside of my heart. And so he knows the burden of my heart and what I am begging God for. Even though I may not be able to know how to say it, how to express it. Tony Hudson, when he was here in 2010, said it this way. He said, I knew I needed some help in my music department, but I didn't know who to pray for. I didn't even know what to pray for. I just leaned over the piano and went, phew. And again, he just expressed his heart's desire. God, I want you to get glory out of this piano and out of this church in the area of music, and I don't know how you're going to do it. Well, the Holy Spirit did. And so he knew what to ask for. He knew who to ask for and how and when they would need it. And so even in our own lives, it is good for us. I even today, when we were in the Village Bible study, kind of explained prayer with an acrostic and tried to break it down where we could kind of go praise, you know, relay what is on our heart, then ask God how to fix it, and then yield to his will. Whatever his will is, let him handle it. It may not be what I asked for or how I want to fix it, but his will is perfect. And so for us, that's just a simple way to break down prayer. But sometimes we don't know how to relay the problem. Sometimes when we ask, we may not ask. The Bible tells us not to ask amiss, like to consume it upon our own lust. But when we do ask, we just want to ask God, again, with the right desire, God, I want you to get glory, and then yield to his answer. And so even here in the scripture, we're going to watch the church make a transition and have a power. And before this period of time, they have in the Lord Jesus gathered together under his command. But from here on out, they're going, even before Hebrews is written, where they have to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, you're going to watch the church in these early chapters not forsake the, they're going to daily gather together. They're going to do it because they love each other. They're going to do it because they need the fellowship. They're going to do it because we ought to go out together and be witnesses. We ought not be witnesses by ourselves. We ought to have a partner. You know what? And I said this before, and I'll just encourage you to do this. You know, I don't, when you go to work out, you don't, you know, nowadays they got all those machines, but you used to have to wear those, you know, those big weights. You needed somebody to spot you. And I can tell you, most of the working out I've done in my life, I planned with a buddy to go work out. And most of the times, I didn't get up and go to work out for me. I went because I asked him to go, and he was going to be there. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, I didn't feel like going. But I knew he was going to be there, so I went because he needed me to spot him. And even, you know, most of the time, you wouldn't go for you, but you'll go for someone else. And the same thing happens with witnessing. If you plan to go witnessing with somebody else, that day you may have had something come up, or you feel like you're too busy, and maybe I won't go. But if you plan to go with somebody else, buddy, you'll show up because you and him made a plan to go, or you and her made a plan to go, and you'll show up and go because you need the exercise as much as someone else needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good for it. You say, preacher, how about getting to the notes? All right. I've been preachy enough. Can you tell I missed Sunday? Here we go. All right. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. As we go through the notes, you may already have some of these blanks, but I wanted to make sure I did not. Do we need to go back? Okay, we're good. Okay, so. For it's only the only thing that's really here is languages. So, and began to speak in tongues, other languages. I gave you a reference that gives you a good rundown of how God orders the church under the Apostle Paul through him as he speaks scripture to this church to kind of order. Again, we said it last time, the Corinthian church just had a lot of things messed up. They were disorderly in a lot of things. So the book of 1 Corinthians just sets order for them, just tells them how to do it. They were doing the right things, they were just doing them wrong. We not only get a good picture of how tongues should be used in the church in this age, but also he gives us a way that the Lord's Supper should be handled and all the other things they were messing up. They were doing the right things, they just were doing them the wrong way. And so as he goes through, we see that not only this, but then, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. Most of the time, this is scripture, so they didn't have this at this point. So there wasn't a lot of orderly fashion that they could measure how people were speaking in tongues. But this happened as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it happens that way continued today. If anyone's going to speak in their own language and hear someone else hear it in their God-given born language, that's going to happen because of the power of the Spirit, not because I willed it to happen. Okay, not because I said, I'm going to do this, or the Spirit is just going to manifest himself just to show himself strong. He doesn't glorify himself. He glorifies Jesus Christ. And so if he is going to give utterance, it's to be a witness of Jesus Christ to someone else, not to show glory to the person that has the power. All right, chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8, tongues used correctly and explained here. All right, verse 5 in the chapter, I'll read that to you. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And they go through all the different men here in verse number 9. And we don't need to read all the countries. They continue the countries in verse 10. And then they finish up with strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. And then verse 11, Cretes, Arabians. So now we're getting way outside of the bounds, right? We do hear them speak in our tongues that wonderful works of God. So again, these men are up preaching. They're preaching about God. They're praising him. They're teaching about how people can know God and the wonderful works of God of the past. I'm sure they were talking about how of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how they crossed the Red Sea and everything that they had heard preached, because we don't have everything they preach recorded, but Stephen is one of the early converts. He's a deacon of the early church. And when he shucks the corn, buddy, he runs the gamut. He starts from Abraham with the Jews and preaches to them Jesus, and to the point where he finally pricks them in the heart so bad that they about run on him. And the Bible actually, I just take the Bible literally, okay? They ran and gnashed on him with their teeth. It doesn't mean that they were saying bad things about him. I think they ran and bit him. Very demonic action that you see happen there. And again, without a doubt, during this period, throughout the time that Jesus was there, there was no short of demons being around. And I can tell you that in that place, if they put Jesus to death, all right, there had to be a few of those folks in there filled with demons that were pushing and raising, let's crucify him, amen? I guarantee you the first word that came out of any of their mouths about crucifying came from somebody full of a demon. They said, this is what we'll do, this is the plan, right? We'll crucify him. So if you see here, the devout men, Jews, men out of every nation under heaven. This is important because it lists all these different nations just to explain to you how powerful the Holy Spirit's tongue power was. They're speaking to a group of people, and you can count all the different countries that are here and realize how many different nations. So, and it doesn't explain every one. It just lists the ones it wants us to know about as far as languages. So these people were from so many different places, but every one of them are hearing them speak in the language of their birth. This, and again, verse 6, this was an amazing thing. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. They identified the men as Galileans, uncultured. Every time you see Galileans, they're, again, Nazareth, is any good thing come out of Nazareth? Galileans, they're country folks. They're always going to be unlearned, uncultured. So what, you know, and now, I don't know how many of you know this, and this may not, and I was born on the Mason-Dixon line, south of the Mason-Dixon line, so I am Southern by nature, but most people think that the Southern accent and drawl is actually ignorance, all right? And if you trace it back far enough, folks, you will realize that it was the common person that did not speak that way. The cultured people of the time from the early Americans spoke like Southerners did. It was the common man. It was the base man that spoke like most of us, with no drawl and all the things that go on there. It's just in the last few years, you know, the last, you know, 40, 50 decades here, you know, whatever it is, that people got to the place, especially after Civil War and after the North won. It was, they were not wise, amen, in that language. So again, now most of you know that the war still rages on. Anyway, but as we look at it, we have to realize that most of us, we don't think of it that way, right? Oh, North and South, nobody cares about that. But we do. If your brain surgeon walks in and says, what we're going to do is, we're going to drill a hole in your head and root around in there and fix that, pull that thing out, right? What do you, you do not think immediately, you don't think, I have confidence in him. And why is it that because someone talks like a pirate off a movie, because all pirates have British accents, right? They come in with a British accent and all of a sudden they're so smart, right? Sometimes you'd be better off with the guy that has a little bit of a drawl because he knows what, anyway. So those that spoke multitude of languages heard them in that. So there were people there that spoke multiple languages. They had to in that day. There were so many different cultures. So the ones, can you imagine, not just confusion, but in other words, they knew, they could hear, they were speaking in Hebrew. And that their accent, they could tell what part of the country they were from, and then said, but I understand and I hear it in the language of my birth. So these men who are cultured realize these men shouldn't be able to speak my language. These men are not cultured or learned. There's no way they speak my language, but I hear them speaking it. And I hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. And so again, as we kind of see this, you have to be able to kind of realize the miracle of what is happening here. As we continue on, before we jump into the next set of notes, and if you came in and you need a set of notes, could you take them to them, brothers? A few people, I think, that just came in that need a couple more copies of notes there. And if you didn't, if you have your test filled out, you can bring it up after the class and put it up here on the table. But verse number 7, I'm going to go ahead and click, I think. Oh, no, we're still on the same slide. So they are uncultured and get. Then they spoke multitude of languages. And verse chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, identifies the nations and the unbelief and their mocking. So as we kind of finish up this set of notes, we realize this group of men are going to, it's going to turn from, wow, we hear them speaking in our own language. And like anything, when man does not understand what is going on, what do they typically do first of all? They're usually taken back at first, wonder, wow, an amazement. But when it continues to go on, then they begin to mock it because they don't understand it. That is typically what man does. Man begins to mock what he does not understand, and he tries to make fun because he, on the inside, is scared to death. Because he doesn't understand what's happening. He does not know what's going on around him. So he kind of fluffs it off and makes fun of it. So that is what's going to be going on inside of these men. There are all these different countries, and it's described the preaching of the apostles. Now again, that describes this as the wonderful works of God. So they're preaching, and I don't know if all the other 11 went before Peter, but it's evident that several of these men had got up and spoke in this group, and they are speaking in tongues where people can hear them. It's that type of day. And I want you to see, so these men in amazement and doubt wondered, what does this mean? All right, I want to just read it to you slightly. All right, it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what is this? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So again, when we say, it says others mocked and suggested that there was some new wine that they could, that could make someone do this. All right. So they understand that. Think about it from this perspective. Most of us don't like to think of it this way, but spirits of all types control and change things. All right. Demonic spirits. The Holy Spirit changes things. Spirits, right? That you go down to the store and you drink. They call them spirits, or they don't as much anymore, but they were called spirits because people knew that it would change your spirit. Some people get real lovey. Some people want to fight, right? It takes and does something on the inner side of whatever, who you are on the real inside of your man. Usually that spirits take away all inhibitions and the things that you would think about doing that you knew better in your mind to do. When you get spirit, you know, get some spirits, get a little drunk, all of a sudden there's no inhibitions, there's nobody stopping you. The inner man comes fully out. So whether you're a fighter, you know, or somebody that, you know, runs around without their clothes on, all that comes out because that spirit is enhancing. Do you know demonic spirits do the same thing? They can control and change things, but they enhance the person that they're in. They're contained inside that person. Do you know the Holy Spirit is no different? He is inside of you, and that he uses. Now, he can do whatever he wants, right? But you got a tongue, and you have the ability to speak any nation's language, because everybody does it with their tongue, right? You got two hands, you can speak, right? I mean, we talk about it. That's how we come to a place where we realize that the Holy Spirit. Now, When I teach in the college, I teach every young person, even what you're doing tonight, learning the Bible, we are filing cabinets for the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to use me, God. Well, what's he going to use? He can only use me. If I got a bum leg, he's got a bum leg to deal with. It's not like all of a sudden I'm going to run twice as fast because the Holy Spirit. Now, could he do that? I think he does that. I think you see Elijah. He runs before Ahab's chariot. That's not natural. Okay? Horses run at a speed that a man cannot. Okay? There are things that happen in the New Testament that are supernatural. Okay? Jesus gets in the boat. The Bible says they were immediately at shore. I take the Bible at face value. That doesn't mean they rowed anywhere. Okay? He got in the boat, and when they all looked up, they went, dude, we're at the shore. How did this happen? We were just in the midst of the sea, and now we're at the shore. And so many times when we read our Bible, we miss the little things that are powerful miracles because we just don't take the book at face value. We've had too many people explain it away. We've had too many people say, well, you know, it says that, but it meant this, right? So here, these men are making a sign, and again, their predominant drug of the day or spirit is wine, fermented wine. And when they say new wine, this is why you got to be careful and study your Bible. Every term about new wine is not this. There are people that teach ignorantly. Anytime the Bible says it's new wine, that means it's non-alcoholic. And when it says wine, it means alcoholic. That's wrong. That's wrong teaching. The predominant use of wine was grape juice in the New Testament. Every time you see the word wine, you should reconcile in your mind, this is non-alcoholic juice. Okay? When the Bible wants you to think it's something else, it will explain what the alcoholic wine is doing. It will tell you it's turning in the cup. It won't call it grape juice, it'll call it red. Because, folks, I just want you to know, grape juice is not red. Okay? And so, again, when you start to study your Bible, here the term new wine means this is something we've never seen before. This is some kind of new drug that's on the market that if you drink this, you can speak in every language you want to. Because alcoholic things that happen change things, right? They change people. They do things that would be unseemly. So they're mocking. This is a mocking gesture. This is some kind of new drug that we've never seen before, and this is what it does, because they're mocking them. Now, at this point, Peter is that guy who at times will stand up and be bold and put his foot in his mouth, and at other times be bold and get it right, hit the nail right on the head. You know, they're those guys that play baseball, you know, they call them cleanup hitters. And they are the biggest strikeout kings that there are. But sometimes they hit it completely out of the park. I mean, sometimes when they get a hold of it, it's not a big cut. It's a swinging for the fences. And man, when it cracks, sometimes it breaks the bat and it's gone. And so Peter is that kind of guy. He hears that they're mocking and he ain't taking his turn yet. And I don't know how many guys there were left to go, but he jumps the line. And he's like, oh no, this is my turn. Oh no, and so he comes up, all right? So look at it with me in the scripture. Look at your new, this will be transitioning into your new notes, all right? And I will transition to the new slides. And then we'll transition into the new man Peter becomes, right? Let's see how fast I can do it. All right. So Peter stands up. It's exciting, right? Peter standing up with the 11. Now what's even more interesting to me is that he was seated through this whole thing. And now all of a sudden he's like, I've had enough. I don't know whether they're all like, you know, on a platform and it's like all these preachers, you know, and then the next one goes, you know. Maybe that's why now on the that's why preachers sit on the platform, because Peter at Pentecost was sitting on the platform, and when it was his turn, he got up and went to preach, right? I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But here in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In the blank there, we realize that this third hour is what time of day? 9 a.m., all right? It's 9 a.m., all right? Now, 9 a.m. is pretty early, as Peter is referencing, for a good man to already have been drinking. Now, I don't think a good man ought to be drinking any time of the day. But here, he says this because also remember, there's a feast of the Jews happening. Okay, and now coupled with this feast, and I don't know if I put it in the notes, but they typically fast until about 10 a.m. So even if they're going to be good and do right after this, they feasted the night before and they're not going to eat because, again, they're eating a feast that means something, that is pointing towards and picturing something, and then they wait until at least 10 a.m. the next morning. So it's not really like a fast like we think of it, a 24-hour time period. But you know that most religions, there's a lot of religions that fast a certain portion of the day. They have different ways. They do 12 hours. They do different things. It's sad that we don't research it. There's a lot of Christians or groups that we would call them Wesleyans, and we could go through the gamut. And I'm not against anybody, not trying to be that way tonight. I'm just trying to say they unknowingly take something from another religion and latch onto it. And they don't realize that they're you know, I had somebody tell me that we're fasting from midnight to this time. And I'm like, you know that that's a Muslim fast, right? And they were like, what? And I'm like, that is, now you can do it. I mean, it doesn't mean, but again, the model that came from is from, it's from Islam, all right? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to model Islam. I don't want to model anything else. I think we need to be careful, and it's good for us to study what we believe, first of all. And once we get a good foundation of what we believe, we ought to know how to combat our faith against other people. It's a good way for us to be a witness and know what they believe. But I would say this, if you don't know what you believe yet, you better study that. Because if you study things that you don't believe before you know what you believe, you may start believing what they believe. One of the things, and I don't mean to mess with the time, but I've said this from the pulpit. One of the scariest things I ever heard when I was coming to Bible college, a man stopped me. I got down. I was roofing. I was putting shingles on. So you can imagine how welcoming I was for the Jehovah Witness that came to my door that day. I had to get off the roof and go down and talk to him. But I was going to Bible college, so this was an opportunity to be a witness. Look, I'm shingling the roof, and he's coming by so I can be a witness to him. So he knew what he believed, and I knew what I believed. And he goes, it's refreshing to meet a Baptist that knows what they believe. He said, because most of our converts are Baptists, because they don't know what they believe. And that's hard for us to believe, because we're thinking, well, we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, they know that. And so they tell you all that. They make Jesus sound really, really, really as a big part of their religion. And then after you get knee deep in it and you've made friends, then they explain to you that he's just way down on the totem pole. And he did part of it, but you got to finish it. Folks, that it's deception. So as we go through this, realize that here he's coming up. There's a cordial invitation here in verse 14. Let me go back and just make he says to them, ye men of Judah and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. That's how I know that Peter is full of the Holy Spirit, because in no other area is he cordial. He chops guys' ears off before he speaks normally, okay? So now, full of the Holy Spirit, he stands up and says, men of Judah and Jerusalem, you know? And he's going, where is this coming from? You know, he's like, man, I can't believe this is coming out of me, right? I think that's kind of where he does. So he makes a cordial invitation that is not like Peter. You've never seen this of Peter before, and now because he's full of the Spirit, those words were in him, but they were not his words. They were God's words coming out of Peter. And so we see him get ready to preach. We see that what they are seeing is a fulfillment of prophecy. Look on with me, and we'll read in the scripture. He says, for those are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. All right, so he makes some references here. So we'll let you take them. I don't have a lot here. I just wanted you to be able to see the references. The Jews typically fast until 10 a.m. and also some of the things we mentioned here. But make sure if you haven't, I put this in here. This makes a reference. It's good to go back and kind of look at this in your own time. But we'll click on with the slides. All right. Verses 17 to 21, the first half of this prophecy is fulfilled. All right. The first half of this prophecy is fulfilled in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I give you the verse references there, Joel 2, 28 through 29. The second half of this prophecy is towards the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we know we've seen blood moons. We've seen a lot of things, okay? But again, this is Jews speaking to Jews, and the Jews, again, not to kind of put that Jews cannot be saved in a part of the church, because these Jews are. But the predominant amount of Jews that will be saved, again, according to Romans chapter 6, are all going to be saved as Jesus Christ breaks through the eastern sky riding a white horse, and they look and see him riding back. And they go, it's our Messiah. And then he'll land. There, we're saved. The Messiah has come. He's going to set up his kingdom. And they're going to say, Messiah, King, why do you have these holes in your hands and that hole in your side? Who did that to you? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. And with those statements, because they've got blinders on, the blinders will be revealed, and they'll realize it's Jesus Christ. It's the one our ancestors put to death and hung on a cross. And this is what Peter's going to preach to them. He's trying to tell them to avoid this time that this generation of people aren't going to see it, but still it's prophetic scripture for them telling them. And again, they're going to be able to go back and see this. So as we see this, we see that this is picked up and prophesied in the past, that God was going to pour out his Spirit and his Holy Spirit to not only empower us, but to seal us until the day of redemption, but also he's going, the back end of this prophecy has, again, a lot of these prophecies, you realize preachers preached on it before, but Jesus made a reference. He opened the book, and right in the middle of the passage of Scripture, he shut the book because he didn't read the back half of the prophecy because it did not pertain to that age. So Peter gives all of this, okay? And he, again, the prophecy of the back end is pretty scary, isn't it? Because some people, they're convinced, our compassion compels them to come in. But there's some people that come in they're scared to death of hellfire. So both ways people come to Jesus Christ. And so here, this passage of Scripture lets them know, you're seeing the power of God on earth right now and the power of the Holy Spirit through people. And then he's saying, the second part of this, you better turn to him before it gets like this, before you see the sun darkened and the moon turned to blood. So you can see that's what's happening to these Jews that know the Scripture. Next, past one. Chapter 2, verses 22 through 40, Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? If you didn't know what the gospel was, it's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are people that leave Jesus dead and buried. That's not good news. That is not the gospel. The gospel always includes a resurrection. Always. Don't leave him dead and buried. Then I think they taught me that at Landmark Baptist College. But anyway, so I'll read the scripture to you. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's what followed up the sun, the moon, the darkness, everything that they were dreading. But now, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Again, so David here, writing down prophetically, he is predicting, he quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Right? That last verse, okay, if you want to know, verse 28 is verse 11. Psalm 16, 11. That means something, don't it, right? Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Amen. It's really neat to go through the scripture, folks, and to study the Word of God. The 3:16s of the Bible are powerful. The 16:11s of the Bible are powerful. There's some things that God has done with numbers through His scripture that are just good, enjoying studies to just see God's power and His work. Verse 29 through 32, Peter explains the scripture is not speaking of David, but of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Now, David speaks some of himself there, but the majority of this, again, in verse 27, I'll say it now. Click the slide for you. I hope everybody got the blanks here. But he makes this statement in verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. All right, now that can be spoken of David and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. You need to go back? All right, I went back. Now this is what I do funny like that. I do this. Okay, sorry. So, all right, we'll go back. All right, so you got it? What do you need? Psalm 16, 8 through 11. David and Jesus Christ. Two more. Death, burial, resurrection, and his. It might be on the next slide. That 32? Oh, 28. I'll be a help to you. Quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Right here. 29, right here. Okay. Boom. Next page. The back one? Or this way? There we go. All right. 232. Did I wake everybody up just then? All right. So chapter 2 and verse 32. I'll read between here. Paul. Peter. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, many of you may not believe that Jesus went into hell. There are people that preach that he did not do that. That he went, again, there are people that would argue there's a paradise and hell. They were in the same place, in the same region, so he went into the heart of the earth. There are most people that are so bold just to say that, all right? But Jesus had to pay for sin. And according to Acts chapter 2, he went into hell. Okay? Now, it doesn't make it, I never had to choke on that bone, all right? Because that's where I was headed. And he took my sin upon himself. Okay? And so it's not something that you ought to strain over, but it's something that if you've been taught wrong, sometimes it's hard to take something that somebody teaches that's new. And I'm not trying to ask you to listen to me. The reason I'm bringing it up is because the scripture dealt with it right here. All right? All right? So if you have questions about it, I'll be happy to talk with you in private and try to show you a few more verses about it. But it is something that people teach erroneously, that Jesus only went into paradise. And paradise don't sound like you're paying for anything. Okay? Amen. All right. The silent. Cricket, right? Being a prophet, right? So we'll go through. Peter also references Psalm 110 and verse 1 and verses 33. So as he makes that reference, we haven't gotten there yet. But again, he says, he goes to it and he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So he runs the full gamut. He tells them that Jesus died. that he was buried, that his soul went into hell and paid for sin, and he rose up from the ground because the grave, even hell, could not hold him. Okay? And so it just shows the power. It doesn't, and again, I don't mean to go back and backtrack, but it just doesn't make good sense to me. Anybody that would be a believer in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ can save your soul and transport it from here to heaven, why doesn't he have the power to go to hell and beat it and come out? Okay? To take the keys to death and hell. Where do you think them keys were? Okay? All right? And so the Bible clearly sets that forth. Peter makes it clear in verse 34 that Psalms 110 is not speaking of David, but of Jesus. David's body is still in the tomb, but Christ's body rose again. There are people that think they know where it was laid. There are other people that try to make it that his body is still on earth, but they would be wrong. Amen. They would be wrong. All right, now in the chapter 2, verse 36, I want you to look at it with me. I'll read it to you if you don't have your scripture open. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So who is Peter preaching to, just to get us back on point? Jews, all right? That God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The reference that he makes here, and I don't have this in red so that you have to underline it, but you have to understand when he makes this statement that ye have crucified, there are people that believe that the Spirit of God came onto a man and he became Christ. They teach that erroneously as well. And the statement that Peter makes breaks that down, especially not, you don't even have to study it in the original languages, when he says it made him both Lord and Christ. He says he is God, 100% God, and he is 100% the man, the Messiah that you have been looking for. He is David's flesh and blood, and he is 100% God. So this statement, if you have anybody that ever questions you about a statement, now they may not take it for face value, but this is a place that the Jews of that day were convinced that this was the very God of heaven and 100% David's son that went into hell, rose up, and had the power to save them because he rose again. So these things are clear from the scripture, but sometimes we don't always see it. Verse 36, Holy Spirit conviction happens. It is described as pricked in the heart. You ever been pricked in the heart? We talk about it in our day and age that somebody stomped my toe. Right, when they're preaching. But really, we don't always feel it in our toes, do we? Feel like I got stabbed right here. My heart is broken for whatever it is that the man is preaching about from the scripture, because the Holy Spirit does that. Holy Spirit conviction is always a prick in the heart. He does that in our day. In this day, he was doing it with the words of the apostles, their doctrine. How does he do it in our day? With his word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing asunder the soul and the spirit all the way down. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. They asked Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? Do you know what everybody, would you explain to them who Jesus is and what he's done? The next question is, what do I do with it? What do I do? When you're going to be a witness of Jesus, you're a witness of him, and he begins to tell them. And I love what he does next. He goes on and he says, belief has taken place, but repentance is needed. There are too many people. There's a lot of things you think I'm trying to deal with pet peeves, but this is the Bible, so the Bible deals with everybody's pet peeves. All right, so the Bible's dealing with it, not me. He's dealing with repentance. He's going to say this. Now, if you're not careful, you'll try to take the scripture and wrench it and think that repentance has to come for salvation, which is works. But repentance has to happen at salvation. It just, for all of us, you have to understand, repentance is not works. Repentance is turning from any belief that is outside of Jesus Christ. That means if I was a Jehovah Witness and I believe I had to work my way to heaven, and then I heard about Jesus and I tried to add Jesus to what I already believed, that doesn't work. Jesus plus Jehovah and working for him gets me to heaven. No, that's erroneous. That's wrong. That's falsehood. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's faith in him and his finished work. I can't add me to that. So repentance is me going, I'm done with this Jehovah Witness stuff. I'm turning to Jesus. If I'm a Muslim, Muhammad never saved anybody. He doesn't have any power. He's still in the ground. Anything I was believing in that I could blow myself up, all right? If I blew myself up, but I lived through it, I wouldn't believe in that having anything to do with my salvation. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. And so repentance has to take place. And folks, you have to understand, the Jews always required a sign. They wanted an outward picture of something that was happening on the inside. Even John the Baptist expected the Pharisees to bring meat or fruit for repentance. You show me before I'm putting you in the water. You show me that you believe. I'm not dunking you down just so you can make a show. I want to know that you believe. Most of us, what do? We're Gentiles. We're in a grace age. Most of us get saved and we show afterwards. But the transition, even in here, you see salvation, belief has happened. What should I do? Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. Repent from what? You crucified him. You didn't believe in him. You rejected him. Repent of your rejection of Jesus Christ as Messiah and believe upon the name of the Lord. And then get baptized. The progression is simple. The progression is easy. We see it. Repentance is turning away from anything you believe will save you and turning it to faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is not a part of salvation. Baptism happens after salvation. These are simple things that we've already taught over and over again and would seem to be the simplest thing, right? But people still get them mixed up. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but it pictures a belief in what Jesus has done for us. The Jew requires a sign. Baptism is an outward picture of something that took place on the inside. I identify that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. My picture of baptism, now again, for most of us, and we'll see this shortly afterwards, in the upcoming chapters, everything that's happening to Jesus, to Peter, and that they're accepting of Jesus Christ and even baptism, when people identify with Jesus Christ in other countries, in our country, it's popular to be a Christian, even though against most of what we believe. Now, to really live it and to be separated, that's not popular, okay? But to call yourself Christian is popular, okay? To wear a t-shirt that says #blessed. Right? That's popular. Everybody's going to love you. You know, you put a cross on it. Everybody's going to love you. Everything's good. But you go preaching separation and living what the Bible says, that's not popular. So he goes through this and he says, all right, you've believed, now be baptized. That's a commandment. The Lord Jesus commanded us, go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and then do what? He's stepping right where Jesus, I was a witness. They accepted, they believed, now it's baptism time. Baptism, they're going to join the church. All right? So baptism is an outward picture of this, but look at it. It says, Jews had many outward signs of following the law. Okay? They had all these rituals, but baptism wasn't one of their rituals. They cleaned themselves in different ways, but baptism was not, in the name of Jesus Christ, was not a ritual of the Jews. So when they commit this, they're like, I am not trusting in the Old Testament law to save me. I'm picturing I'm putting off all this Old Testament business because I am accepting a New Testament Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. Powerful statement, right? They do all this, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, it doesn't happen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, we don't see them get baptized, and every time, swirl of wind, right? Cloven tongues of fire. All the crazy business that happened in Pentecost doesn't happen again. They just get the Holy Ghost like we do today. Now, it would be crazy for us to all go, yep, that one's not really saved because I didn't see any tongue of fire up there and no wind blew through the place, right? But that's how some people believe. They believe somehow the sign of the Holy Ghost coming on a person is a sign of their salvation. What is a picture that a person, again, the fruit, the first fruit of a Christian. Now, don't mix up the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's his fruit. Him being inside of me, when there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that I'm showing that the Holy Spirit lives in me, because that's not in the natural man. But getting in the tank and humbling myself before God, death, burial, and resurrection, that is picturing that there's a power inside of me. God has done something for me, and I believe in him, and I want to identify with Jesus Christ. We call it all kinds of different things, but for the Jew, everybody saw this and they began to lose things because they were throwing one thing off. They could clearly see in baptism their repentance and them going forward. Peter explains the promise is to whosoever the Lord our God shall call. Now we'll kind of end on this slide. There's a lot of folks coming in and want to sit down in church. Y'all can come on in. You're not going to bother me at all, I promise you. But I just want to say this as we're going to close this up. We really, this set of notes takes us to chapter 3. I'll have another set next week. Appreciate you bringing your test with you. As we finish this up, we're going to see a lot of people added to the church. And I'm probably going to have a slide next week that we may use it. I may actually jump outside of the book of Romans at the beginning and use, because I believe in addition. There are a lot of people that talk about multiplication, but when the Bible talks about the church growing, he's talking about addition. All right? And I want to show you, I'm going to try to go on a big slideshow next Wednesday night, if that's okay with everybody. And I'm going to show you just some numbers, one against the other, of when one person wins one person, and you run that to its end, how the world can be won to Christ. But when you try to multiply yourself and just try to go out and win the world by yourself, and you don't do it through the local church, there's no way you can get it done. But God set forth a plan through his church to be able to, in 33 years, 7 billion people come to Christ. Easily, just by addition. All right? So we'll show that next week. All right. Thank you so much for being here. If you have your test, bring it forward. If you need notes, if you have something else that you want to talk to me about, hold it till after church. That's right.